And I'd like to read with you the Bible reading that comes from Matthew 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're reading from verses 38 to 42. And it's got a subheading, Eye for Eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Thanks, Ryan.
Good afternoon, everyone. Are we on? Cool. All right. Hello, everyone. I am Ryan. For those of you who do not know me, this church, as Adrian said, actually played a very big part in my life. I grew up in this church, not in this building, but in this church, back when it was in the city. My parents, Eddie and Irene Niebuhr, brought me along faithfully each and every week. And my brother, Adam, and my sister, Ange, who you might also know, we all would come along. I saw church as a great place to catch up with my mates, and I often did all I could to get invited to someone's place after the service. I don't know if this is still a thing here, but what used to happen, the usual practice, right, for me at least, was to come to church, try to stay awake during the service, hang out with the mates, hopefully get weaseled into an invitation into someone's house for the day with my mates. We'd play, have a great time, to which we'd then be brought back here in the afternoon service, very sleepy, very tired, try really hard to stay awake during the service, and then be handed back to my parents afterwards. I liked Sundays. They were a lot of fun. And that's about how deep my faith in God got for the first 18 or so years of my life. Church, youth, cadets, caddo, Bible studies were purely social. I simply wanted to have fun. And I'm sorry for the many leaders that I caused pain, who I stressed out, who I offended, who I was unappreciative of. I'm sorry. I was a rat bag. Never, never, ever in a million years would I have expected to be up here in front of my old church family about to preach. And I suspect all those who knew me as a kid probably would have agreed. But God has his ways. And I am super stoked to be here tonight to be able to share with you just a tiny part of the Bible. Before we do, though, allow me to stop for a moment. Allow me to pray. God of the universe, King of kings, Lord, Creator, Heavenly Father, we are here to hear from you. May we do that this afternoon. May you speak, Lord Jesus, not me. May you be heard, not me. Help us, Lord, have your way here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to start by sharing a very short scenario that I heard as I prepared for this sermon a little while ago now. Imagine you're asleep. You're in bed, 2 o'clock in the morning, when all of a sudden you hear a noise in the kitchen, and you decide to get out of bed and check it out. You quietly sneak out of bed, tiptoe down the stairs, and sure enough, a hooded person is sneaking around. You think to yourself, my spouse, my kids, my stuff. You think I should protect them, right? Now, thankfully, you've left some dishes on the sink from the night before, from last night's dinner, and there's a nice heavy frying pan sitting there. You quietly pick it up, sneak up behind the burglar, and clonk them over the head. They fall to the ground in a heap. You tie them up, make sure that they're unable to escape. Now, apart from having a slightly sore head and feeling a little bit dazed, they're fine, and they simply just sit there. They know that they've been caught red-handed. You then call the cops, see them get loaded into the cop car, and then off they go. Have you, as the homeowner, done the right thing here? Does Jesus forbid, like, self-defense? Can we resist evil? Or should we have handed the burglar the house keys and said, take the lot? Now, perhaps even helped them load all your stuff, or your stuff into their van. So as I worked with this passage, what took most of my time was figuring out what is Jesus saying about this kind of stuff, this kind of scenario. Now, obviously, it's not an everyday scenario, but what is it that Jesus means with the eye for an eye stuff? And what is not resisting an evil person? What is that meant to look like? Well, to kick things off, we're going to explore these questions and get back to our burglar in the kitchen story just a little bit later too. So, what's the eye for an eye about, and how are we to resist evil? If I poke you, you'll likely poke me back, but harder, to which then I might stomp on your toe, to which then you might punch me in the face, to which then I might get my mates to burn your house down, to which you might get your cronies together to run me out of town. On and on and on, escalation. Before you know it, World War III has begun, all because I poked you. Now, obviously, again, this is totally ridiculous, but the idea of an eye for an eye is actually about a just and a right response to wrongdoing. You steal my car and wreck it, you pay me what my car's worth, and it's done. The teaching of an eye for an eye is actually really, really important and critical. And it's super important to realise that this is to be in place when it comes to legal systems and government, and civil government, sorry. It prevents this escalation. That's what the original context was when an eye for an eye was first talked about in the Bible, way back in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Eye for an eye is specifically talking about law governed by others, namely the judges, not the offended. So the individual who is wronged does not get to implement an eye for an eye. The eye for an eye legal approach is to be carried out by the court of law, not by individuals. Because if you do something, again, say you knock out my tooth, it's not up to me to decide which tooth of yours I get to knock out. Because naturally, I want to pull out your best tooth, or the one you will miss the most. Even if I only lost maybe a broken or a rotten one. And I'll probably want to stomp on your toe as well. So the job of determining an eye for an eye rests with the court, because they are impartial, and hopefully, ideally, will be fair. That is how it is supposed to work, way back in the original context, and to some extent that's how it's supposed to work today. Not literally, of course, but the courts are supposed to work, are supposed to be the ones who settle disputes and legal issues that can't be sorted out personally. The matter is dealt with by the courts, and both parties can move on. No more retaliation, no more escalation, no more going to and fro, which could end up as an all-guns-blazing war. Now, that is the ideal. I get that. Obviously, there are lots of real-life examples of how the system fails. I totally understand that. But the ideal is that an eye for an eye is a correct and fair response to injustice, especially in a legal and judicial sense. So even though Jesus is kind of suggesting the eye for an eye is now redundant in this passage, it is not. To understand it this way would cause the Bible to contradict itself. What Jesus is doing here is highlighting how the Pharisees have taken control of the legal system and they are abusing it. They had taken the eye for an eye legal court approach, the court of law approach, and applied it to personal life. It was never meant to be like this. The Pharisees saw it also as an obligation, not a limit. This was never ever the intent behind God's teaching teaching to the judges. So the Pharisees took that teaching, they warped it, and then used it for their own advantage. Which, surprise, surprise, is why we see Jesus now in this passage confronting them on it head on. So this passage does not give biblical grounds for booting the legal and judicial systems in society and in our lives. They are important and very, very necessary in the world in which we live. So, hopefully having cleared up the eye for an eye stuff a bit, I think the next big question we should tackle is what does it mean to resist an evil person? Is he saying that we should allow evil people to do whatever they want to us? is Jesus saying that we should be pacifists and refuse to engage in any acts of justice? He says we are not to resist an evil person. Does that mean that we let evil people do whatever they want? No, no, and no. So then you might go, well, what then does he mean when he says, don't resist an evil person? Now, the word used for resist in this passage can also mean rebel or oppose in kind, meaning do not respond to evil with evil. Do not become an evil person when faced with evil people. And do not repay evil deeds with more evil deeds. Do not seek revenge or retaliation. To obey Christ, Christians must, in fact, resist evil. It's part of our call as salt and light in the world. We can't let evil things and evil people do what they want. We are to resist them, not to submit to them or bow down to them. So, summing up this first point, which is by far the longest, Jesus is not teaching that the eye for an eye legal systems are now redundant, nor is he teaching that we are to be pacifists and sit back and let evil people do whatever they want. Judicial systems are important. Judgment and consequences for evil are important as a society. And we are to resist evil, but we are not to become evil in doing so. So, throwing ourselves way back to the burglar in the kitchen story, what would Jesus have us do in this situation? It is right to defend yourself and your loved ones from harm. So, I would argue, at least, it's right to subdue a home invader if it's safe to do so. Jesus is also saying it's right and good to love them. So while the burglar is tied up, talk to them. Try to understand why they're in the position they are in. Seek to know them. Even make them breakfast. Make them a coffee. Love them. But also call the police. And if they end up in jail, visit them. Get to know them, love them. Justice and legal systems are important. And it's not loving to simply let someone get off scot-free. It's not loving to the burglar who will never learn to do the right thing, nor is it loving to your neighbour down the street who may get their house broken into one time by the same guy. This passage can be misunderstood and wrongly applied in so many ways. There are difficulties in understanding it. I know that, and I feel that. And I bet you do too. In fact, I wouldn't be at all surprised if you still had questions about all this. I am well aware that I've only just skimmed across the surface on all of this. But I hope and trust as we continue wading through all this that we will see the heart of Jesus and the heart he also wants to have in us too. So, the two questions. What is it that Jesus means with the eye for an eye stuff? And what is not resisting an evil person meant to look like? That were asked at the start, and I hope are now somewhat answered. Let's keep moving. What do we make of the four examples that Jesus uses in this teaching? And what does this look like today? Remember, as we've just talked about, the teaching of Jesus is specifically aimed not at the courts and legal systems, but toward personal relationships that Christians have with others. And I would add, and so would many other commentators, relationship Christians have with others, particularly those who persecute them. This is clear because of the four examples Jesus uses to explain. Slapped on the cheek, being sued, forced labour, and lending or generosity. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So let's quickly dissect each example that Jesus gives here. Firstly, Jesus is not saying we should just go around and let people slap us in the face. The idea of a slap that's described here in this text is actually the ultimate insult, a calculated, well-thought-out insult. And again, in the context, there's a backhanded slap, aka the ultimate insult given to a heretic, meaning an insult because of your belief in Jesus. Jesus says, take the insult. Yeah, it's not fair. And it certainly isn't pleasant. But Jesus teaches us not to retaliate. Instead, show extreme grace and extreme love. So, bearing in mind this, the theme of that first example, the rest are to be viewed through the same lens. These examples are that of Christians who are teased, harassed, made fun of, ripped off, and sued by those who do so because of Jesus. Evil people who seek to tear down those who follow and love Jesus. So what about being sued? Someone demands your shirt, give them your coat as well. Again, thinking about the first example Jesus gave, this one follows a similar theme. If someone sues you or tries to take advantage of you financially because you're seeking to love and follow Jesus, let them have it. In fact, give them more. Don't retaliate. Don't get revenge. Don't get what's yours. Now, there is some contextual stuff happening here, too, that's worth noting. And only further highlight the extreme nature of Jesus' teaching. So at the time, it was actually illegal to take someone else's coat. A person's coat is what kept them warm and alive at night. And the law even stipulated that if a coat was taken from someone as payment because of some legal dispute or whatever, it actually had to be returned to their owner every night, only be taken off them again in the morning. Jesus is teaching those who follow him to show extreme grace and love to those who want to cause them harm. And then there's the whole concept of going the extra mile. It's familiar enough to most of us, I suspect. And I think, again, some contextual stuff here is worth noting. Rome occupied Jerusalem at the time that this was written. Roman soldiers could demand that Jews carry their heavy armor and all their stuff for up to 1 mile, and they must comply. It was part of living under Roman rules, and the Jews hated it. It meant if you were walking to the next town and you bumped into some Roman soldiers walking the other way, it meant you dropped your stuff right there on the side of the road in order to carry theirs wherever they wanted you to carry it, even if it meant turning around and going right back the way you just came from. So you'd carry their stuff for a whole mile, only to turn back around again and go back the same mile, pick up your stuff, which I guess hopefully is still there, and then carry on with your original journey. I can imagine this would have been so frustrating. And then Jesus says, don't go within 1 mile, but 2. Again, the Romans didn't appreciate the Jewish religion and beliefs. This was an act of persecution. And Jesus says, embrace it and literally go the extra mile. That's again a show of extreme grace and extreme love. And then we have the last example in the passage. Give to the one who asks you, which again, looking at the lens of someone persecuting a believer, is extreme teaching. Generously allowing anyone to borrow from you is hard enough, but Jesus says to lend to those who actively persecute you. Sheesh. This too is extreme grace and extreme love shown. How on earth do we do it? I think the way we are to respond to all of this is to ask ourselves one question. Is all that I do, particularly with those who are hostile toward Jesus, pointing them to him? Is how I respond to that nasty email or social media post pointing the sender to Jesus? I could very easily retaliate with unkind words, seeking an eye for an eye, or I can respond in a loving way, in a way that Jesus would have me respond, which may mean not responding at all. Or it may mean a well-worded, not angrily, not hastily written response that shows extreme grace and extreme love. Is how I work for my boss, who is often so rude to me, pointing them to Jesus. While no one wants to be taken advantage of, going the extra mile is a powerful thing that shows others Jesus. And then the neighbor, maybe, who always wants to borrow from me. Does the way I give, be it financially or otherwise, point them to Jesus? Or am I reluctant to allow people to borrow my stuff because it might get broken or worn out? Am I stingy And no, simply saying you are Dutch is not an excuse. That person who's sleeping rough, they have their hand out and they're asking for money. We could ignore them or even throw a loose coin their direction. But does that show them Jesus? Instead, we could get them some food, spend time with them, hear their story. That is where they will see the heart of Jesus. Now, obviously, there are millions of ways and millions of scenarios that we can come up with. The point is, does what we do, how we act, especially to those who are persecuting us, do we show them Jesus in the way we respond? Jesus has called us to show extreme grace and love toward people who are hostile toward him. Which seems kind of unfair, right? It puts us in an incredibly difficult position. And it means we're going to suffer in this life as we seek to follow through with it. We don't want to be nice to people who are horrible to us. We don't want to go the extra mile because we'll be taken advantage of. We don't want to give up our stuff, our money, and let others use it. We'll go broke. Now, again, there is a delicate line we need to dance along here. By no means am I saying that Jesus says you must remain in abusive or harmful situations or in a position where your family is unsafe or harmed. No way. But Jesus does teach us that we ought to be inconvenienced and put out, pushed to do things that are hard and love people who are hard to love. Which will be hard, absolutely. And we will not get it right all the time, for sure. But this is who he has called us to be. And it is and will be worth it. Because Jesus calls us to be different, to not be like the world, but to instead be like him, who modeled it for us perfectly. Jesus can call us to this way of living because he did it first for us. He's not some lazy boss who is demanding that their workers do the jobs that they don't want to do themselves. Jesus did it first. He remained silent and he turned the other cheek when he was insulted, spat on, mocked, humiliated, and flogged. Instead of us giving our shirt, our coat, and our lives to him because we stuffed up and stand convicted before him, he paid it instead. And he didn't just give his shirt, nor did he stop at giving his coat. He gave all of himself fully for us. The burden of sin that should have been ours to carry forever, which is far heavier than any Roman soldier's armor, he took from us. Not for 2 miles, but for eternity. He gives not money or possessions to simply borrow. Instead, he gives generously and lavishly forgiveness and grace to anyone who asks for it. And not just for a week or two either, but forever. Jesus did it for you, and he did it for me. How can we go about our lives unchanged by this? We can't. When we realize what he did for us, we can't help but try and do the same ourselves. Sure, we will mess it up. We won't always turn the other cheek. We won't always give of ourselves. We won't always go the extra mile. We won't always be generous with our stuff. Jesus knows that, and his grace covers that. He bled and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven for falling short. His grace covers us. We stand 100% forgiven because of what Jesus did. But it does demand a response. Jesus' love was demonstrated on the cross, the perfect example of living this passage out in its fullest. May our love for Jesus also be demonstrated in the way that we live our lives here and now. Not to earn God's favor or earn God's forgiveness, but because we already have it. Jesus' perfect display of love will change your life. There's a quote here that says it better than I can, by the name, a man by the name of Kent Hughes. He says, Jesus changes our lives. We no longer consider it our duty to get even. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth is fine for the court, but not for our retaliation to others, even our enemies. Thanks to Jesus, we have let go of our legalistic obsession with fairness. We are glad that Jesus was not fair with us, for if we were to have gotten what was coming to us, it would not have been good. As Jesus followers, we give ourselves to the highest welfare of others, even our enemies. We put up with the sins and insults of others for Christ's sake and theirs. Though hurt many times before, we refuse to withdraw into the shell of self. We do not run from hurt. We appear weak, but we are strong. For only the most powerful can live a life like this. But the power is not ours, but Christ's. Everything comes from Christ. With the help of the Holy Spirit, let's live a life that's different. Let's live a life like Jesus. And let's pray. God, this teaching is super hard to do in real life. We can sit here right now and be keen to do it. But when it comes to crunch time, oh boy, it is hard. We so want to retaliate. We so want revenge. We so want to not turn our cheek. Lord, please change us. Please help us. When we are confronted with opportunities to either seek revenge or retaliate, help us to stop and remember instead what it is you have called us to do. May we, like you, show extreme grace and extreme love, especially to those who make our life hard. Jesus, thanks for the perfect example you gave us in your life and death. May we seek to follow you and your example. Your perfect example of willing submission out of a deep love for others. Even when it costs, even when it inconveniences, even when it hurts, Lord, we want to obediently, lovingly, and wholeheartedly follow you. God, I'm also aware that there are likely people who are in really tricky situations with others. Maybe it's workmates, a spouse, their own child, someone who used to be a friend, their neighbor, whoever it is. Please give us all wisdom as to how we best can turn the other cheek. Maybe it means loving submission and surrender. Maybe it means removing ourselves from the relationship. Maybe it means getting legal support. Maybe it means something else needs to happen. God, only you know. Please give us wisdom and grace to navigate this together as a church. And God, I hope that there are people today who are here today who don't really know who you are and what you've done for them. God, you love them so much. You turned your cheek. You gave all of yourself. You take their burden of sin. You give forgiveness and grace. Lord, whoever it is that hears this, may they ask you into their lives today. Please show who you are to them, Jesus. Please show them your love. And may we, as your church, show your love too. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Over the worship team's going to lead us in another song, I believe.